I was going to
preach an old James White sermon. And so I went back and I read. And I was impressed. And I thought to myself, well, how can I make it contemporary? So it dawned on me in my study that perhaps the best thing to do, instead of me going back into his shoes, which I surely could not fill, I would invite him to come back and stand in my shoes. And after doing research, I thought to myself, what kind of sermon would James White preach to the Tacoma Park Church in the 80s? And after struggling with it, praying over it, coming to grips with it, I decided that James White, if he were alive, and he were in my shoes, of course he'd be falling all over the platform, they'd probably be three sizes bigger than his feet. But if he were here in these shoes, what would he preach? And I came to the conclusion it was the remnant. Let's bow our heads now in a word of prayer. Gracious, kind Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the love of God, for the message that you gave me to give to this congregation, living here in this place, in this age. God, I pray, open our minds, lift our hearts upward to heaven, and may we see Jesus Christ our Lord, in his name. Amen. He looked old and haggard. Deep lines by the pen of pain etched his face. His back was bent over from years of hardship. You could tell from meeting the man that he had felt the bad side of life. The light had gone out in his eyes. And when I met him, he was living in New York City. He wasn't poor by any means. In fact, he owned New York real estate. And you can't get much richer than that. But he was poverty-stricken in spirit. He was a lonely man, he was a dejected man, and he was a hopeless man. He reluctantly one night told me his story because we came best of friends. He said, Ron, he said, I was born in Poland into a fine Jewish family. If it had been any other time and any other period in human history, I would have enjoyed the comforts of a rich home and a rich heritage. But it was the 40s, and it was a bad time for the Jews. He says, I was a young teenager in the prime of life, everything to look forward to, but one night my dreams were shattered. And he reluctantly told me how it happened. He said it was a cold night, and the family were huddled around a little fire, and there was a knock at the door, and the Gestapo, and the cattle cars, and then Auschwitz. He was a child of the Holocaust. He still bears the scars and still tattooed the number of the death camp. He was a remnant from hell. He then looked at me and said with a light in his eyes, a new light, he said, someday I'm going home to my ancestors. I'm going back to my home and my heritage. And I said, Abraham, back to Poland? He says, oh no. He said, not Poland. I'm going back to the land of my ancestors, to Israel. I'm saving right now. And I could tell that he was serious about it. And I knew at that moment that someday that good Jewish man would be back in the land of his ancestors. No one would stop him. Israel. A miracle of God. He walks now. He walks in that land flowering with milk and honey, flowering in life. He is a part of a remnant, really a remnant of literal Israel, of the land. Now that experience with that good Jewish friend of mine, that encounter led my mind back the paths of the past. It caused a spark to light up in my mind, in my eyes, and brought light to my soul. Spiritual Israel. A remnant from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, every culture, every religion, every race, coming out of the Holocaust, coming out of the Holocaust of hate and avarice and sin, a remnant who have gone through great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. A scattered people. Coming back to a new land, to a new life, to a new health and to a new happiness. A new land, a new city called New Jerusalem. Spiritual Israel. Spiritual. Coming out of the Holocaust of a planet of rebellion. Coming out of the concentration camp of corruption. A remnant free. Free at last to worship. Free at last to love. Free at last to serve. Now that encounter with a remnant from Auschwitz forced home upon my soul again the truth that God has not forsaken his remnant. And he will never forsake it. And it is reestablished in my thinking at least, the remnant doctrine that no amount of skepticism, no amount of criticism, higher or lower, can erase. It matters little to me what is written today. It matters little to me what is spoken today against the church. I believe, and I'm certain, that this church, as effective as it may be, that it will comprise a part of that remnant. And out of the divisions and the schisms and the so-called reforms, God will have a people. A redeemed remnant from the earth. Now this remnant we must consider. We must, because the times demand it of us. We must consider the remnant. My text is taken from the Old Testament, from great Jewish theology. And it's found there in the book of Isaiah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And the first chapter of this marvelous book, it was written somewhere between 750 BC and 700. Now, it was written by a city preacher, and so I am attracted to him, because I am a city preacher. You can take the boy out of Brooklyn, but you can never take Brooklyn out of the boy. And some of you will try, but you can't. He had a gift of speech, this prophet from the city, and he had a different dialect. And maybe it was Brooklynese, I don't know. But he had a gift of speech and a gift of spirit. It's interesting to me personally that we know little about this man, Isaiah. His life seems to be shrouded in a mist, a mystery, and this is an enigma of so many people, so many of the world's great men. Why, Shakespeare, we know very little of the man. In fact, there are some people that say we don't even know how to spell his name. There are some intellectuals that say there was never a man really by the name of Shakespeare. Perhaps it was Marlowe or maybe Bacon. His life is shrouded in mystery. There was Dante, that in comparable Italian poet. We know even less about him as we do of Shakespeare. But there was Homer, another world's great writers, yet we know hardly anything about the man, where he was born, his ancestry, how his writings evolved, the method of the madness of a man. And so it is with the prophet of the Old Testament, Isaiah. There are some theologians still arguing whether part of it is Isaiah and part is another Isaiah. If there are two Isaiahs, what matters if there are three? Now, it's not so with the prophets like Abraham. We all can understand the life of Abraham. We can get deep into the life of Jacob and Moses and Joseph. We can put their lives together and get a clear picture of their lives, but not so with Isaiah. I've grappled with that point. I've struggled with it in my study. And I came to the conclusion that perhaps God hid the man in a mist so that the message might get through. You see, it isn't important the man. What's important is the message. And you people spend all your lives trying to interpret the man, and you forget to interpret the message. So it is with this man. You see, man comes from the seed of man, and it lasts but short time, but God's message comes from the seed of God, and it never dies. Or transfers. But what little we know about him is sufficient for us to understand at least what he's saying. Isaiah was a man of the city, there's no question in my mind. He was born in the city, he labored in the city, and he was a prophet to the city. His ministry lasted 50 years, and he spent it in the city preaching and praying for the multitudes. Isaiah wasn't finished with the city. He was not content to move to the country to settle down, because there was no time to settle down. It was trying times, desolate times. The world needed to hear his message, and so he preached it to the multitudes. He was a court preacher. Not only a city preacher, but a court preacher. Because, you see, as you read Isaiah and spend many hours with Isaiah, you'll discover that his use of figures of speech and references and poetic imagery, it came from the experience of a city and from the court and urban life. And he was in the line of a great city preacher. He was like Jeremiah was to Jerusalem, or Paul was to Ephesus, or Corinth, or Rome, or Chrysostom was to Constantinople, Savonarola was to Florence, Calvin was to Geneva, and Spurgeon was to London. He was a preacher to the multitudes. He was an evangelist. And as a preacher, he was second to none. As a prophet, he was equal to them all. As a man of culture, he was an aristocrat in birth, an aristocrat in bearing, and an aristocrat in speech. It's all there in the book of Isaiah as you read it. His father was Amos, whose brother was Amaziah, the king, who was the father of Uzziah, who when Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord lifted high up. He was an artist. He was a man of poetry. This man, Isaiah, he is given great to Adventist heritage and to Christian heritage as he is given to Judo-Christian heritage. He was an artist with words, a master of the language. He was an orator far beyond that of Demosthenes. He employs every form of poetic speech. He used alliteration, parable, interrogation, dialogue, metaphor, and simile. He rises to the heights of poetry beyond that we could ever think and speech could ever bear. He was a poet, this preacher. And he was a preacher, this poet, and he was a prophet. Now, he speaks to the church in every age. Will you turn with me? And if James White stood here today, he would read it. Chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts hath left unto us a small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. Here is the remnant theology. God is speaking to a church backslidden, to a church corrupted, to a church that has forsaken the Lord, to a church with bitter accusation, to a church that was living on the edge of criticism. He was speaking to the church of that day, and he's speaking to Adventism today, and he says, if there be not a remnant. Now the Greek Septuagint uses the word remnant to mean sperm. He says, if there was not sperma, or sperm, or seed, if the Lord had not left a little tiny sperm, a seed, there would not be anything left in the earth. The doctrine of the remnant is found throughout the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah 11, verse 11. Isaiah 11, verse 16. Isaiah 37, verses 1 to 3. You see it again in Isaiah 37, verses 31 and 32. The remnant, the remnant, the remnant. And I do not care what theologians are trying to tell us today and trying to belittle and play down the remnant doctrine. I say it's there. I say it's there. Isaiah 37, 31 and 2. Isaiah 46, 3 and 4. And then we go to the New Testament. Paul, who had the brands of being a man of God, a remnant of the persecution of the early church. Bearing the brands, he said, in Romans 9, verse 27 and 29. Sperma, seed, remnant. And John the Revelator, 100 years old, lying on the Isle of Patmos. All hope seemed gone but the hope of the vision of God. When all was dark, and darkness like a thousand midnights in a cypress swamp fell upon his soul, God enraptured him, and he brought him to the presence of heaven. And he said, John, a remnant. Revelation 12, verse 17. The doctrine of the remnant. A little band. A little band of people who are left in the earth. A tiny torn remnant that come through great tribulation, through persecution, and through the shaking time, and come out washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Now Isaiah deals with two themes in his book Isaiah. He deals with the inevitable judgment, and he deals with the incomprehensible salvation. And the great attack upon the Church of Jesus Christ today is that the inevitable judgment and the incomprehensible salvation. We do not change. Just our garments change. But we are the same. And so Isaiah catches the theme of the inevitable judgment, and he catches the theme of the incomprehensible salvation, and he preaches it. It runs like a golden lining through the dark, anonymous clouds. The earth may be judged, God says, and the earth may even be destroyed, but the remnant will never be destroyed. Hallelujah. Out of the Holocaust of Armageddon, out of the Holocaust of economic boycotts, out of the Holocaust of constitutional changes, out of the Holocaust of communistic atheism, out of the Holocaust of American materialism, there comes forth a remnant from every church, every synagogue, every mosque around the world, people who trust in God Almighty. Now Isaiah the prophet and the preacher and the prince leaps, as it were, from threat to promise. He leaps, as it were, from earth to heaven. He leaps, as it were, from destruction to salvation. And we see this illustrated in the doctrine of the remnant. Let's look carefully at this truth. First of all, do you realize the world cannot be destroyed as long as the remnant remains? Oh, but doesn't it say in Isaiah 1 verse 9, it would be as Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember that God withheld his hand of destruction upon the city of Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot and his wife left the city? He said there in Genesis, he said, haste the escape. Go thither, because I can't do anything to Sodom or Gomorrah while you are there. Do you wonder why the hands of strife, that God is holding back the winds of strife right now? Don't you understand, saints? Don't you understand what God is saying here? As long as righteous Lot remained, the city of God would not and could not destroy the city. There is hope for our world, even at this late hour of Earth's history. Hope because a remnant remains. Hope because there are still men and women in this perverse world that love and revere God. Faith in the world still. Matthew 24, verse 22 makes it very clear. The words of Jesus says, he cannot do it. Will you look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 3? The remnant. This is what James White would be preaching to his church. To a church in the 80s that had become discouraged and despondent and negative and so critical. He would be saying to you, a remnant will remain on the earth. You can't destroy it. In Revelation, John, Revelation chapter 7, and verse 3, he says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. You can't touch the earth. You can't touch us. You can't destroy the earth, because there are my saints. Communism will not rule the world, because there are the saints in Russia yet. They will not control us, because there are still the saints. Man will not push the button, because God has the hand of man in his hand, and the hand of man is not stronger than the God. Amen? Amen. The remnant. The remnant theology. You see, if it is they who bring the message of hope and salvation to the world, God must protect them. God's way through the ages is that his work will be carried out through a small minority, through a small remnant. Remember the story of the Israelites, and they were to go against the Midianites. I'll tell you, we have a great heritage there in the Old Testament. And Israel, who were a peace-loving people, but were at war all the time because of the pagans around them, they hated their law, and they hated their Lord. And the Midianites consumed the land of Israel and came against them. And there were 32,000 who were called up into arms, were drafted to fight the Midianites. And when this man was ready to lead his host against the Midianites, Gideon, God stopped him. Too many, Gideon. And now Gideon's knees begin to hit together. Too many, Lord. Well, look at the Midianites. They're like the locusts in the field. He says, too many, Gideon. And there were then 10,000. You remember the story. And now old Gideon's knees are knocking us, you know, together. And now he says, well, go up against the host now, Lord, 10,000. And he says, no, Gideon, too many. He says, Lord, you know, you always try to reason with God. Don't you want it your way and not God's way? And he says, no. He says, Lord, he says, we have only 10,000. He said, too many, Gideon. And Gideon wound up with how many? How many?
All right.
22,000 men go home. There are 10,000. Too many, Gideon, until there are 300 men. God can do more with 300 men against the pagan world than we can do with 32,000.
There were 12 tribes in Israel, which 10 are carried away, and God still has his people.
2 tribes are left and brought into slavery, but they are still there. Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the scribe, a remnant that returned, a remnant redeemed. The life of our Lord depicts the glory of the remnant. Multitudes followed him for bread and fishes, and only 120 were there gathered in an upper room. I tell you, it is the remnant there in the upper room that receives the Holy Ghost, the remnant that's filled with God's Holy Spirit that goes forth empowered with God's Holy Ghost to bring a message to a world that people can say, God is moving. You can't say that now. Not to this church. Or to the Adventist church as a whole. He can't say it now. The remnant was there in the days of the flood. One little family that believed God and built an ark in a world that had never seen rain. There was the remnant. You see, there was the remnant there in the days of Abraham, the father of the faithful, the friend of God. He lived in days of universal idolatry, but he never bent his knee towards the idol. He was in a day of incomprehensible persecution, but he was not afraid of the Midianites or whateverites were around him. This remnant was there in the days of terrible apostasy when stood Elijah upon that mountain, and there were the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, and he said, why halt ye between two opinions? Now, brother and sister, God brought me to this church to be like Elijah and to say, why halt ye between two opinions? The line is drawn, and if I do not speak out in this age, what other age will we have to speak out? The remnant was there in the days of religious oppression when Martin Luther stood before the door and nailed the 95 theses to the wall. It was there in New England, brothers and sisters, in the roots of our church, God was there. And a remnant was there who came out of the disappointment, scoffed at and laughed at and accused of everything on every hand by those in and those out. And yet they were faithful to God until God brought them the vision of the Sabbath, and God brought them the vision of a new way and a new hope and a new lifestyle. And they came forth triumphant through that dark time. There was a remnant. Don't ever be ashamed of your heritage. Don't you be ashamed of it, because Ron Halverson's not ashamed of it. Isaiah in our passage is speaking to the people of his day, telling them in no uncertain terms that judgment would befall them because of their sins and their iniquities, and the people would be as Sodom and Gomorrah, but there would be a remnant. This is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always a remnant. Dictators have tried to obliterate the remnant from the face of the earth, but they have failed. The waters of the Red Sea could not drown out the remnant. The gallows of Haman could not hang out the remnant. The fish could not digest the remnant. And the fires of Babylon could not singe the remnant. Let Egypt come with hands laden with bricks that the remnant made without straw under the lash of the taskmaster. Let them crush them down and they would find their Passover. Let Israel Syrians come with their swords wet with Jewish blood, and God would say to them, back off, Assyria. You will become nothing. For I am with thee. Let Babylon come clanking chains they forged for Jacob's sons. And let them tell us how in lonely exile, in dank prison, and in bitter bondage, they tried to crush the seed. But when you crush a seed in the earth, there's a resurrection and there's fruit that comes from it. You can't kill it. The remnant will survive you and me. They tried to crush it, but history has failed to extinguish the light of the remnant. She survived. Stephen stoned. The remnant survives. Peter crucified upside down because he's not worthy to die like his Lord. The church, the remnant, survived. Andrew crucified 3 days, he hung upon the cross, his body rotting. But you could not rot away the truth of God's redemptive work. It lives and survives. Bartholomew beheaded. Thomas run through with a spear while he preached God's glorious message of the remnant. And Thomas was run through with the spear. Mark was dragged through the city streets until the flesh was torn from his bones. And he died in a pool of blood. But they could not destroy the remnant. Ignatius, they put fire in his hands and they took paper and fire, oiled paper, and they pressed it against his sides. And they burned him, but they could not burn away the remnant. You can't kill him. You can't kill him. Why has it survived? Because he said, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Let them burn poor Ignatius, and the remnant will survive. The remnant is not a product of some evolutionary chain or chance. It is not some kind of product of some administrative wisdom. It is God created. It is God loved. It is God called. It is God elected. It is God protected. What would James say to us today? You can't kill it. It will survive. Dark is treacherous the night before us. Trials and tribulations are just ahead. It's breaking all around us. I never in my life felt so much discontentment. But we have no fear for the future unless we forget the way God has led us in the past. The certainty of hope comes knowing both the trustworthiness of the person who first loved us and the trustworthiness of his promise. He said, I am with you. And when the church was whipped and stoned and robbed and raped and maligned and tortured and crucified, it still survives because he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This hope we have, Advent believers. Look up. No time for negativism, darkness. Look up. For he said, behold, I cometh. Lord Jesus Christ, speak to this congregation today. Resurrect in their hearts new firm faith. May there be people in the world who love God supremely. But more, Father, I pray for this congregation that we might begin to love God supremely. And through the love of God, may we love our neighbors. May we back our community. May we uplift the love of God that is founded in our roots. May they know us not for our complaints, but for our Christ. That is my prayer as pastor. That is my prayer as an Adventist minister. God grant it to me, to my congregation, but more, Father, to this world. In the name of Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen.
Peace, peace, wonderful. Coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In a melody sweeter than song, in celestial-like strains it unfolds. unceasingly falls, or my soul like an infinite calm. Please sing the chorus with me. One more time.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.